Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 this morning. In those days, the multitude or the crowd being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion over the multitude, because they have now continued with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint in the way, for some of them have come from a far distance. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down upon the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And when he blessed them, he said, Set them before them also. So they ate and were filled. The word filled means satisfied. And they took up 7 large baskets. Different Greek word than was used of the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. These are like hampers. These were big enough for people to fit into. It was the type of basket that Paul was in when they lowered him down off the wall. So he could make his escape. So the baskets in Mark chapter 6 are small hand baskets. These are large hamper baskets, large enough for people to fit in. So they ate and were filled and took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. We do not know where Dalmanutha was. We know it was on the west shore, but that, as of this date, has not been located. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, Well, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, when he knew of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? 3 things we want to share with you in these 3 sections this morning. The first is verses 1 through 10, the sign to the multitude. Secondly, verses 11 and 12, sign to the Pharisees and the scribes. And thirdly, the sign to the disciples, verses 13 through 21. First of all, the sign to the multitude. They had brought to Jesus, at the end of chapter 7, people who were lame, and blind, and sick, demonized. They were carrying the sick to him from all over the countryside. He had been here before and had ministered and had healed. It took many of them a few days to get there. And Jesus, according to this text, stayed there for 3 days. And all day long they were bringing the sick to him and he was ministering to them. But being out there in a desert place for 3 days, they had nothing to eat. In fact, when he said in his concern, in verse 3, when he says, If I send them away hungry, the word hungry is the religious term for fasting. So apparently when they came out to Jesus to bring the sick and to receive ministry, that they came out knowing that they would fast. They didn't have food with them out there to the in the wilderness. And so basically they were fasting and coming to a point where they were hungry. Now they needed food. And Jesus said to the disciples, after all these 3 days of healing and ministering that was going on, He says to the disciples, "I have compassion on the multitude." The word compassion in Greek is the word splanchnos, and it's a Greek word for the intestines, the viscera. It's interesting that when the Greeks would express their deep love and compassion, that they would use the internal organs of the body. For instance, we're all familiar with the term heart. The Lord is concerned about our heart. It's not so much the heart that pumps blood, but the term heart is used for our soul and our spirit. But when Jesus used the word compassion, He was not talking about an emotional response or a feeling. He was talking about a deep concern from deep down within Him. He truly had compassion, different than our English word compassion. He had deep compassion for these people. It shows us that the Lord was concerned not just for their spiritual needs as far as ministering to them, but He was also aware of their physical needs. And at a time when the disciples were probably growing weary, though they didn't express it here, like they did back in chapter 6, they said, "Lord, you know, send them away. These people are getting hungry, and we're going to have to meet their need, you know, and we're tired. And we came out here to be privately with you, and all of a sudden these people are out here, get rid of them, lest we be stuck trying to feed them." And of course, Jesus put them in that position, because He's showing them to have compassion on people is not only to minister to their spirit, but to minister to their physical need. Jesus was concerned about all of the needs of people. He wasn't just interested in having a healing service and say, "Okay, all you people go home. Satisfy your physical needs." The Lord had compassion on the multitudes because they had remained with Him for 3 days and they were without food. They didn't have anything to eat. And so the disciples were learning a great lesson that the Lord was motivated by compassion, not by works of the law or religious motivation. He truly had compassion on people, on their complete needs, both spiritual and physical. But He said to the disciples, "I'm having compassion on them. They don't have anything to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they're going to faint in the road before they even get there, for some of them have come from a great distance." The disciples' response was, "How can anyone satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Now, some commentators will say that the disciples, because of the rebuke that we'll get to in verses 13 through 21, that the Lord was rebuking them, that they still didn't understand. They didn't get the lesson from back in chapter 6 of the feeding of the 5,000. That is not what the text says. According to the original language of the scriptures, that they were saying to Jesus, basically, that there are no human resources that is going to be able to take care of this problem. That they had actually learned that the Lord is the source. What He's going to rebuke them for in verses 13 through 21 has nothing to do. He's not telling them that they didn't understand, because they did understand that He is the only source and there is no human resource. And so they come to Him and they confess to Him that there isn't anybody. No one has the resources to feed these people. So Jesus asks, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. So He commanded the multitudes to sit down again. And the same lesson that He was giving in chapter 6, He now gives in chapter 8. And that is that He took the 7 loaves of bread and was continually multiplying it out, giving it, placing it before the disciples taking it and placing it before the people. Now, it is interesting how the Lord involves His people in His work. You know, the Lord could have said, "Let there be bread." You know, He said, "Let there be light. Let there be stars, let there be planets, let there be a universe." He could have said, "Let there be bread," you know, and you know, have everybody sit in a meditation position and close your eyes and pray for bread. And when you open your eyes, you'll have a plate sitting in front of you with bread and drink. He could have done that very easily. He can satisfy and minister to a lot of situations very easily from a spiritual standpoint. But it's an amazing thing how He involves us in His work, that He works through us. Inferior, weak vessels, clay vessels that we hold this treasure in. And yet He involves us in His work. And in chapter 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, He taught the disciples that He is the resource. And secondly, they are to come to Him with every situation and be the Lord's servant in the situation, not the people's servant. Now that's very important to see. They learned the proper order. The Lord is the source, and I serve the Lord. The people had a problem. Back in chapter 6, they were running around trying to solve the problem for the people. They had two things wrong. Number one, they could not use their human resources to take care of the situation. Every situation is created to be beyond our authority and beyond our human control. We have to come to Christ. He's ahead of every situation. He already knows what He's going to do, and that's what we studied back in chapter 6, because John chapter 6 told us that Jesus said to the disciples, "What are we going to do, guys?" That's my paraphrase translation. "What are we going to do?" And they ran around trying to find enough bread, enough money, and they said, "We don't have enough human resources to take care of the situation." And that's when Jesus took over and showed them, "You are not the answer, and you do not serve them. The Lord is the answer, and we serve Him. The Lord gives to us the ability. The Lord gives to us. He takes whatever small resources we have to give to Him, and He takes that and blesses it and multiplies it out. But we serve Christ in the situation. We don't serve people. We serve Christ." And so, same thing happened now as they came to Jesus and confessed, "There is no resource." And He says, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So He took it and multiplied it out, but He gave it to the disciples, and the disciples went and distributed it through the crowd. Can you imagine how long that would take? If you have 4,000 people, and Matthew's account says that's men only, not counting the women and children. So you're looking at between 12 and 16,000 people. And you've got 12 men distributing bread, trying to distribute it as fast as the Lord can multiply it. And they had some fish, and Jesus blessed those and multiplied them, and they set those also before the crowd. And so they ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And so these who were eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away, and immediately He got into a boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha on the west side. In John chapter 6, it explains to us why Jesus did this for the people. Not only to meet their physical needs, at this time they were hungry, and they were willing to remain with Him and sacrifice food to stay with Him. So He met the need. But John chapter 6 says it's a sign. In fact, after the feeding of the 5,000, the multitudes followed Him, and Jesus turned around and said, "Why are you following Me?" He says, "You did not see the sign." And they said, "What sign are you talking about?" He says, "I am the bread of life. I multiplied the bread out to show you that I am the bread of life." The bread of life is multiplying bread out. The physical miracle was to point people to Christ. He wasn't guaranteeing a free lunch to everybody that followed. And that's what He told the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000. "You're not following Me because you saw the sign. You're following Me because your stomachs are filled." It's one thing to meet the need. It's another thing to follow Jesus, because He'll just supply all our meals for us. Hey, that's great. You know, Jesus said, "No. Yes, I will meet all of your needs, but you didn't notice the sign. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Except you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life in you." Isn't that interesting that all those thousands of people in John chapter 6 turned away and wanted nothing more to do with Him? Oh, no free lunch anymore? We don't want anything to do with you if you're not going to feed us. See? Jesus said, "You missed it." At the end of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they're spirit and their life. You don't understand. I multiplied the bread to show you that I am the spiritual bread. To feed on Me and drink on Me. That My death on the cross, believe that that would bring you into a relationship where all of your provision would be taken care of. Just feed on Me. I'm the bread for your soul." But they missed it. Then the Pharisees came out looking for a sign. They were testing him, and they went out to dispute with him, seeking a sign from heaven. Now, this is very important. Do you know that in the Jewish leadership in the Lord's day, they believed that Satan could also perform the same miracles that God did or can do on an earthly level? For instance, multiplying bread out. They believed Satan could do that too. They believed Satan can do anything that God can do on an earthly, materialistic, miracle level. So they were seeking a sign from heaven. They were looking for the Lord to do something in the sky, because they did not believe that Satan could perform miracles in the sky. So they said, "Show us a sign from heaven." Jesus' answer, after he sighed deeply in his spirit, it was not emotional, it was not in the flesh, it was in his spirit, because he knew it was an unbelief. "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Matthew includes more commentary on this. He said, "Except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So he says, you're sign seekers. He says, no sign is going to be given to this generation. In fact, in Matthew, he says that this is an adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. How many signs does Jesus have to give? How many situations or how many standards does he have to reach to prove to people and to manifest himself to people? And he says, no, an adulterous generation looks for signs, but I've already given a sign. But there's only one sign that's going to be given to this generation about who I am. And he's talking about his death, burial, and his resurrection. If people do not believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead and he lives today, if they do not believe the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign as to who he is, then they will never believe. Remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man avoided Lazarus, the poor man who begged at his gates. The poor man, Lazarus, died and he woke up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he opened his eyes and he was in Hades or in hell, and he looked across this great gulf that was between them and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He says, "Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in some water and come over and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham says, "No, we can't come over there and you can't come here." So he says, "Well, then send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them about this terrible place of torment." And he says, "No, they've got Moses and they have the prophets. They've got the scriptures." The rich man says, "Oh, they don't believe the scriptures. But if somebody comes back from the dead, they will believe." Abraham says, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if someone comes back from the dead." What he was saying was, you know, they'll argue at a reason the miracle away. They'll say, "Oh, that's Lazarus, that guy that was out at our brother's gate, and we didn't feed him, and here's his ghost has come back to haunt us." They'll make up something, but they won't believe. If people will not believe the signs and ministry that God has left, they won't believe. If you put up there and say, "I'll believe if I see this miracle," if that miracle happens, they'll argue that away. They won't notice that either. Signs are given to point to Christ. If people will not believe in who Jesus Christ is because of the signs, then they're not going to believe. That's what a sign is for. And also notice, as I made commentary from Matthew chapter 16 in this instance, verses 1 to 4, is that Jesus called this generation wicked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. We're caught up in an era where people seek signs and wonders. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "We are those who live by faith and not by sight." The signs point people to Christ. People who don't have His Spirit giving them something, some kind of physical miracle or manifestation that their eyes can physically see and that they can hear and that they can touch, something that will manifest to them who Jesus is. But just like we mentioned from John chapter 6, after he performs the miracle, he draws people to live by faith. And if they don't want to do that, they leave him. One sign was for the multitude. Another sign, the Pharisees came to dispute with him and came testing him, seeking for a sign, but he wouldn't do it. Wrong purpose. They wanted him to prove himself. He said, I've already proved myself. And if you don't believe, doing something else isn't going to help you any. You'll find something wrong. But then the sign for the disciples, when they had gotten in the boat, they forgot to take bread. They only had one loaf of bread in the boat with them. And Jesus said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven is that yeasting agent put in bread to cause the bread to expand. And the leaven of the Pharisees would be false teaching. And it's the religious danger. The leaven of Herod is the political danger. Beware, he's telling them, beware of the leaven of the false teaching of the Pharisees that will spread. One false teaching can come into your life and spread to every area and influence you. Political deception within the body of Christ can also cause people to go astray. There are many people many Christians that go out for political causes, campaigning for political causes, and have completely gotten off the track of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to set up a political kingdom on the earth. So beware of false teachings and beware of political influence that can come into your life and spread throughout your relationship with Christ and cause problems for you and get you off track and get you off course. So they only had one loaf of bread. And he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And so they were reasoning amongst themselves. They said, well, he's rebuking us because we only brought one loaf of bread. When we come on shore and the Pharisees are selling bread, don't buy their bread. Don't buy Herod's bread. When Jesus knew about it, he said to them, do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Notice at the end of verse 17, is your heart still hardened? Back in chapter 6, verse 52, after the feeding of the 5,000, they were out on the lake, out on the sea, in the midst of a storm, and Jesus came to them, and they were scared out of their wits when they saw him walking on the water. And he says to them, did you not understand about the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplying of the bread? Is your heart hardened? He is now saying, is your heart still hardened? Don't you have perception and don't you have understanding? He says, having eyes, don't you see? And ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So he brings it back to their remembrance. When I fed the 5,000, were you not there? Yes, we were. Did I not allow you to participate and touch the bread? Didn't you see me multiplying it out and you go taking it to the crowd? Yes, we did. And how many baskets did you take up? They answered. They said 12. And so he asked them about the 4,000 that he just fed just a few minutes earlier. How many large baskets did you take up? They said 7. So didn't your eyes see and your hands handle? And don't you remember? Then he says to them in verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? Now I want to share with you right now, just for a moment, something that I think is very important. Many people take the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, and I honestly believe, have firm conviction on this, and distort and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people today that will quote Jesus when he says, how is it that you don't have any understanding? Or, how is it that you don't have faith? And then turn around and apply leverage to people and say, see, Jesus was rebuking these people to have faith so that he could work in their lives. You have to understand that the entire Gospels from Matthew to John, the 3 years that the disciples walked with Jesus, is that Jesus continually put them in circumstances to show them they didn't have it. He wasn't trying to get them to perform. He wasn't trying to get them to have the faith. Notice what the question is. How is it you do not understand? Not get understanding, guys, but how is it you don't understand? Come to awareness as to why you don't understand spiritual things. Why you have no perception or understanding. Do you realize why? That's what Jesus is telling them. He's not rebuking them and saying, what a bunch of dummies. I just performed a couple of miracles for you. I've walked on the water. What else can I do for you guys? He's not putting pressure on them to have faith. He never put pressure on anybody to have faith. But made them realize, where is your faith? You know what the answer is? I don't have any. Do you know what the answer is here? Without the Holy Spirit, I can't understand. Can we understand that Jesus put the disciples in situations to show them their inability and how much they needed Him? In John chapters 14 through 16, before Jesus died on the cross, He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's going to guide you into all truth. And then He said to them, what I'm telling you, you do not understand now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will bring all things to your remembrance. You remember the last thing that happened with Peter? Jesus said, I'm going to go die. And Peter said, oh, even though all of these other disciples, they'll be offended in you, I'm going to go with you and die with you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. He said, yes, I will. Jesus said, Satan has asked for you and gotten permission to sift you as wheat. But I'm going to pray for you that your faith will not fail. Some people think his faith failed. No. Jesus said, you're going to blow it. That's the paraphrase. Peter, you're going to blow it. You're making a commitment to Christ, and when it comes time to own up to it, you're going to utterly fail. No, I'm not. Yes, you will. By tonight, when the rooster crows 3 times, you will have denied me. That night, the rooster crowed. And Peter saw Jesus walking out from the trial, Caiaphas's quarters. And when Jesus' eyes met Peter's eyes, he had been out there, and they said, those around the fire said to Peter, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? He said, no, no way, man, no. Later on, you're one of them, aren't you? He even cursed and swore to try to convince them that he didn't know Jesus. And when the Lord's eyes met Peter's eyes, when Jesus came out of Caiaphas's quarters, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had done the very thing that Jesus said that he would do, and that's deny him, though he said he wouldn't do it. Do you know that Jesus nowhere ever condemned Peter before or after that? He wasn't condemning Peter by saying, you're going to deny me. He's telling Peter, Peter, you don't know who you are. You think you can do it, but you can't do it. Jesus spent 3 years convincing the disciples that they could not do it. They don't have the faith. They don't have the perception, and they do not have the understanding. It took 3 years for them to come to a point that they could receive the Holy Spirit and be totally submitted to the Spirit, knowing that they couldn't do anything. It had to be the Lord. See? Remember after the Lord's resurrection, He restored Peter. Can you imagine the heartache of Peter going through the crucifixion of Christ and knowing that Jesus died for him and knowing that he had failed him and now his Lord was dead, he'd never see him again, and I failed him. Oh, what a crushing situation to be in. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he saw Peter on the shore. In fact, the Lord had fish for them for breakfast. Hey, guys, come on in. Catch any fish? I got breakfast for you. That's when Pappy's opened up on the... No, that's... I've got breakfast for you. And Peter dove... It's the Lord! He dove in the water and just came up on shore. So glad to see the Lord. And Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" Peter eventually said, "Lord, you know what's going on." Peter was just right now for the Lord to use him for his work. If we understand that the Gospels was not the Lord continually rebuking the disciples to perform better so the Lord could bless them, that is not what the Bible teaches. For 3 years, Jesus put them in circumstances to say, "How is it you don't understand? Stop and think about it. You have no spiritual perception. It's because you can't." Until they came to a point, and it fits so well. If you read the book of Acts, the first miracle that happened, you remember the lame man outside of the gate of the temple? And Peter and John were walking by and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but whatever we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And they took him by the hand and he gained strength in his ankles. And he came walking and leaping and praising God through the temple. And all the people came around Peter. "Oh, great!" You know. And Peter said, "Look, don't follow after us as though we're anything." You know? Where did he get that from? 3 years of walking with the Lord and trying to do it and realizing that you can't. He was now a vessel to say, "I'm just like you, except I have the Holy Spirit. And whatever was done by the Holy Spirit. I'm just a man. Don't worship me. Worship Jesus." You see? This Jesus whom you crucified, he has made this man whole. And he came walking and leaping and praising God. What was the sign given to the disciples? 3 years of making them realize, "Fellas, you keep trying to produce the Spirit and you don't have it." Until they came to a point where they were ready for the Holy Spirit to come. Not condemnation. Boy, I chills up and down my spine when I hear people come out with some of these teachings about how Jesus would tell somebody, "Where is your faith?" And then make everybody feel terrible that they're not producing enough faith for Jesus to work in their lives. That is not what Jesus meant. He was saying, "Where is your faith?" And they're going, "I don't have any." Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit. One of those elements of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. The Holy Spirit. He gives people the faith. Paul says we believe through Him. And it's His faith that He gives to us. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Without me you cannot do one thing." When are you going to realize that? "Well, if I only believe..." That's works. Anything where it puts it in our lap and say, "You have to produce this so God can produce that." No, that's works. The Lord continually puts us in situations that are beyond ourselves and above ourselves to show us that without Him we cannot do one thing. He knows everything. We are the servants. He already knows what He's going to do. We don't seek people as to how to solve their problems. We don't approach the circumstances to how we're going to solve this circumstance. We approach Jesus. And we say, we submit to Him and let Him take care of the circumstance. I'm just the servant, see? I'll go out and do in the circumstance as He wants me to, but it's up to Him to take care of the circumstance. That's the proper order. They had learned that Jesus was the resource and they were the servants. But still had no spiritual perception as that the Lord was talking about the spiritual teaching of the Pharisees and the political influence of Herod as far as the leaven goes. Watch out. Don't allow any teachings or any influence to come into your life that are other than that of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the message. And they couldn't perceive that He was talking about spiritual things, not physical bread. But they would. When the Holy Spirit came. Without Him, we cannot do one thing. That's the great lesson to learn. Once we learn that lesson, His Spirit flows. Because we surrender. And we seek Him for His will. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are. Such a hard lesson. The disciples took 3 years But we take many years. In fact, it's a lifetime process of learning to trust You with everything, acknowledging that You are the Lord, the Creator of all things, and that every circumstance and situation has been created by You, for You, and through You, and that we only serve You in every situation, confessing that You're our resource. Without You, we cannot do one thing. As we continue to learn, that as I reach out in my own strength and come up with my own ideas and become worried and anxious over many things, that You're teaching me it doesn't do any good. You want me to experience Your peace and Your joy in trusting You and surrendering to You and confessing to You that You are everything to me. Without You, I do not have faith. Without You, I do not have understanding. I'm so thankful that we have You, that Your Spirit has filled us and has sealed us, and You will never leave us or forsake us, and that You are the great comforter and the great guide. Lord, teach us these things. Teach us to trust You and to live by faith. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are those who live by faith and not by sight. It's not by miracles. It's not by seeing even You do anything in the physical realm. As You told Thomas in John chapter 20, when He says, I will not believe except I put my finger in the nail prints in His hands and thrust my fist into His side, and You appeared to him and gave him the invitation to do so, but said, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe but don't see. Teach us to live by faith, to trust You, to surrender our lives to You, because You are everything to us. And without You, we cannot do one thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.